Does the correct understanding of salvation require the correct understanding of the Bible? That's what we're going to talk about in today's exciting episode of Grace in Focus. Thank you so much for joining us. We are taking questions from listeners just like you. You can get your questions answered by sending us an email. I'll give you that email a little bit later in the program. But as for now, let's jump right to today's discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
Thanks for tuning in to Grace in Focus. My name is Sean Lazar.
Hi, I'm Bob Wilkin.
And we are taking your questions. For example, here's a question from Brian. Does a right soteriology depend on a right bibliology?
Oh, that's a good question.
Soteriology means?
The doctrine of soteria or salvation. And it should mean every kind of deliverance that God gives. But practically speaking, what Brian means and what most people mean is the doctrine of how we are saved forever, how we are born again.
Salvation, maybe even most of the time in the Bible, is deliverance from some danger or something in this life.
Right. And that's all really, that should be part of soteriology. But
right.
What most theologians mean and what Brian means is
right.
Just how we're born again.
And then bibliology means what?
The study of the Bible and ultimately all aspects of the Word of God, especially inerrancy. The Bible is God's Word without error, and that it's completely dependable and trustworthy.
Right. Now, what I like about this question is when you're talking about soteriology, bibliology, we were supposed to do a conference on these topics, on systematic theology. Now,
right.
We've had to postpone it, and we don't have those future dates just yet, but we're going to have it in the fall, Lord willing.
October or November, yeah.
We'll be able to kind of explore these issues in depth. So what Brian is asking is, does your right doctrine of salvation depend upon a right understanding of the Bible, or your right doctrine of the Bible? And I think our answer would be yes.
I would give a qualified yes. Now, does this mean that a person must believe that the Bible has no errors in it in order to be born again? I'd say no. Now, logically, it would mean that, but a lot of people are illogical. They can say, well, there's lots of errors in the Bible and the Old Testament, maybe even lots of errors in the New Testament.
Right.
But I know John 3:16 is true.
Right.
Or I know Ephesians 2:8 and 9 is true.
Right.
But if you were completely logical, you'd have to believe that the Bible is without error in order to know that any given verse is true.
So when I think about this question, here's what comes to mind. I went to a very liberal school, very liberal
right.
seminary, and I have liberal friends, and they have a very low view of Scripture. I remember one of my teachers of the Old Testament. I mean, I don't think her view of Scripture could be any lower.
So what does that mean?
These are just the words of ancient people who didn't know up from down, and they just wrote out their opinions, and it's not inspired by God, and it's an interesting work of ancient literature to read, but it's not a revelation
from
God.
Well, aren't some liberal theologians and professors, et cetera, atheists?
I would say, yeah, definitely, without question. And that's not a secret, they'll say. They're academics who study this
okay,
book like
right.
the way you would study Homer or
right.
anything else, hieroglyphics.
Not Homer Simpson.
Not Homer Simpson. Although there are some academics who study Homer Simpson, I can only imagine. But those people would say, because the Bible is not a revelation, because they have a very low bibliology, they usually use that to say, listen, there's no one way. There's no one truth. Everybody has a little bit of truth. Every religion has its own kind of like good points and bad points. And these are all different ways up the mountain. These are all different ways of being saved.
Right.
And they can only do that by rejecting God's word.
Correct.
Because if you have a very high bibliology, if you have a high regard for God's word, and you realize the word of God is inspired down to the very letter, right down to the very letter. That's how inspired it is. And the Bible makes exclusive claims about salvation. It says, this is the one way of salvation.
That's exactly right. It seems to me that what he's saying is true. A correct view of how we're born again relies on a high view of the Bible. But on the other hand, let's say that you grew up in a Christian home.
Yeah.
As a small child, you're simply told that Jesus is the Son of God and that he died on the cross for our sins and he rose again, so that if you just believe in him, Sean, you're going to live forever with Jesus. You're right. going to be in his kingdom forever. You're going to heaven when you die. You'll be with him forever. And you believe that.
Right.
But you never heard that was from the Bible. Your parents didn't tell you that was from the Bible. They just told you that was true.
Yeah.
Well, theoretically, you might believe that because you trust your parents and you believe your parents.
Sure.
And you might come to faith in it and be convinced it's true.
Yeah.
And yet, you really haven't grappled with the Bible yet.
Right.
So it's possible that a person might not have much, if any, of a view of the Bible,
right,
and yet come to faith.
Well, I can imagine most of the Greeks in the New Testament, they heard the preaching of the cross, heard the preaching of everlasting life. They probably had no idea what a Bible is, probably never encountered it before, but they were saved because they believed the message.
Right. That's a great point, Sean. I like that. So is it possible? Yes. But in America, you know, in the 21st century, it seems to me that soteriology is very closely tied up with bibliology.
Yeah. I think if someone thinks the Bible is full of errors, or if the Bible is not inspired, or the Bible is really the Word of God is something distinct from the text, like Karl Barth would kind of say that, usually that view, those views are accompanied by a completely mistaken view of what salvation is. And no wonder, because they're rejecting the book that teaches us how to be saved.
Right. It's not to say it's impossible, but it's very unlikely that someone with a low view of the Bible is going to believe in Jesus for everlasting life. Now, one other thing I should point out, though, Sean, not everybody who has a low view of the Bible always had a low view of the Bible. A lot of these people, before they went to seminary or they got their PhD from some liberal school, before they did that, they may have been very conservative.
Right.
It's kind of a miracle that you made it through a degree at a school where a lot of your professors had a very low view of the Bible, and yet you retained a high view of the Bible.
Right.
I'm sure a lot of people you went to school with probably saw their view of the Bible drop significantly during their time there.
Yeah, I can see that, yeah.
Yeah.
Well, let's take another question. This is from David. Where was the church before the Reformation?
All over the planet.
All over the planet. So what I hear in this question is that the church has to be a visible organization. And so he's saying, okay, it sounds like he's assuming that, okay, the Lutheran church became the visible church, or the Reformed church became, when they rediscovered faith alone, some visible organization became the church. But that's probably not the right way to think about the church, quote unquote.
No, that's a great point. And this brings a few things to mind, which hopefully I can crystallize. One of them is I have a friend who wrote an article suggesting that before the Reformation, almost nobody or nobody believed in the promise of eternal security.
Okay, so this is the issue, right? The background is, for most of church history, in the Catholic Church, Orthodox Church, they taught salvation by faith plus works.
Right.
And in our opinion, that's, and I think from the perspective of Galatians, the Bible, that's a false gospel.
Right.
So you can't be saved
by
believing a false gospel. So you can have all kinds of outward entrapments of being a Christian. But if you haven't believed the gospel, you're not a Christian in the true sense. And so he's saying, well, what happened before Martin Luther rediscovered justification? Were there no Christians? Was there no church?
That sounds like what David's asking. And what my friend wrote was that proves that you don't have to believe that by faith in Jesus you are secure forever. All you have to do is believe that Jesus is God and that he died on the cross for our sins and rose again, like the Catholics and the Orthodox believed and do believe. And therefore, my friend was arguing that most everybody in Christianity is born again.
Okay, so it sounds like your friend was saying, since it's unthinkable to think that there were no Christians during this time because no one preached faith alone, therefore, you must not have to believe in faith alone to be saved.
That's what he was saying. Okay. And ultimately, the time we're talking about is from the end of the apostolic era, say 100 AD, up until 1519, when Luther tacks his 95 theses on the door of Wittenberg.
Right.
Between those times, what he's saying is because there wasn't anybody who believed in the faith alone message, it must not have been required. My response is there were untold millions of people who believed it during that time. We just don't have their writings.
Mm.
The Catholic Church and the Orthodox Church weren't going to preserve those writings.
Okay.
In fact, they were going to go out of their way to not preserve those writings. And so we don't have writings. And besides, a lot of the teaching that goes on around the world is oral, not written.
Right.
And so certainly there were people who believed in the faith alone message in every generation. It's remnant theology, it's called, that there's always been a remnant, not just in Israel, but in the Gentile world. There's always been a remnant of people who were born again.
Maybe another way to answer this question, too, is in an article written by Dr. John Niemela. I think we published it in our journal. He was just kind of exploring how often the scriptures were read in the liturgies of the church.
Right.
So in the Orthodox Church or the Catholic Church, they kind of read through portions of scripture, especially the Gospels, all year round. And they've been doing that for centuries. And I forget the exact numbers, but I remember him saying they would have read through the Gospel of John, you know, X number of times per year or something.
Right.
Which means people would have heard, even if the priests were preaching a false gospel, when they were reading the Gospel of John, they would have heard John 3:16
right.
read. Potentially, theoretically, someone could hear that and then believe it.
Right.
And they'd be part of the church, even though they may not have formed a visible organization or left a book declaring what they believed. They would have believed that message, they would have become born again, and they would have become part of the body of Christ at that point.
Right. But in answer to David's question, where was the church? Well, it was existing. It was around the world. But you had a lot of people who were not born again that were professing Christians. Mm-hmm. But the ones that were born again, many of them were meeting, and either they were part of the Catholic or the Orthodox Church, or they were meeting on their own, and we don't know what their groups were called.
Right.
But they had house churches or they had small churches. We know there's always been a remnant, so we know it existed, but I wouldn't go to the point to say, therefore, somehow there was a different saving message before, or that the same saving message, but it was less.
Right.
No, the message has always been, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, or whoever believes in him will not perish but has everlasting life.
Thank you, gentlemen, for that great discussion. Would you like to learn more from Dr. Bob and Sean and the other guests that we have on this show? If so, you can do exactly that by going to faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. It's packed with all kinds of materials that are designed to help you grow and mature in your faith and your understanding of Scripture. A great example is our daily blog posts. You can get signed up for free, and every day a new post will show up in your inbox. Go to faithalone.org. This radio show is made possible from the generous donations of listeners just like you. If you'd like to become a financial partner with this show, you can go to faithalone.org and find out exactly how to do just that. Do you have a question for Sean or Bob? I know that I've often had questions for them. If you do, I want to give you our email address so that you can reach out to us to ask that burning question. It's radio@faithalone.org. radio@faithalone.org. Tomorrow on the program, we're going to talk about confession, and what we have to say might surprise you, so you're going to want to tune in for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society, and until next time, let's keep grace in focus.